Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our second big hour of Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. And we brought in the heavy hitters today. So first hour with Tim Staples. Second hour, we welcome Patrick Madrid. Patrick Madrid is the host of the Patrick Madrid Show all across the country on the relevant radio network. He's the author of many books and the father of many children. I believe 12 children. Is that correct, Patrick?
Yes and no. We have 11 children. Thank you, Cy. 11 children living, and our number 12 we lost in miscarriage.
Oh.
So counting that number 12, yes, 12 children.
Well, a remarkable accomplishment, and you have more books than children. But it's it was a close run thing for a while there. It's just that
it was neck and neck.
Yeah, it was neck and neck for a while. But it's just that the lifespan of writing books is longer than the fertile life of a couple. So you can just keep going with the books.
Something like that. Yeah, I think that's about right.
I think so.
But yeah, thanks for saying so.
I should mention to people that Patrick and I drive to work every morning together, and I enjoy the drive. Patrick doesn't know that he's driving to work with me, but since he's on the radio. But Patrick, you're killing me. I am trying to participate in the 100 million memorares for life this year, and I just don't think I can pray 100 million. I'm trying. I don't think I can do 100 million.
Can you give us just a million memorized?
I don't even.
If you could just give us a million, we'd be satisfied.
You're asking a lot of your listeners, Patrick. How are we going to do it?
Well, you know, it's actually the math is interesting because this is what's the word I'm looking for? This is a cause that we've undertaken at Relevant Radio to pray the memorare for all the many problems that we have in our society. And just for the sake of all the people listening, everybody needs prayer. I know you do.
Yes.
And I need some prayer too.
Right.
But the thing is, when we force multiply, and the same is true for, you know, any national radio presence, if you have enough people listening and everybody prays the memorare every hour over the course of a year, you're going to get there. So that's what we're trying to do. And we invite everybody, wherever they may be or wherever they're listening, to join us in praying the memorare every day.
Yeah, and I noticed that you also will adapt the memorare. If someone calls, you know, I was listening the other day, I can't remember, someone had a child who was in distress and you prayed for that child. And I just think that's a wonderful thing. Catholic radio is just a great thing, isn't it?
It is certainly great. And I say that for all Catholic radio entities, EWTN certainly, and all the independent Catholic radio networks that are out there, certainly Catholic Answers, Relevant Radio. We're all in this together, and we're all pulling in the same direction. So I'm happy to be to second the motion that you just made.
Yeah, and do you know what's something? I actually had this happen one time in the car. It was one of those, some prayer, I don't remember. It might have been the Divine Mercy chaplet or something. I look over and somebody else is praying it as well because it's at the same time. That's encouraging when that happens. You think, oh, hey, we're getting numbers going now.
I know. That's what's so exciting about it. And being, what's neat, of course, as you know, Cy, is not only the radio presence, but also the internet, Catholic.com, for example, reaching millions of people all over the world. So many ways in which we can help connect with each other and also get the word out. It's an exciting time to be alive and to be a Catholic, that's for sure.
It is indeed. And we have a ton of people who now have questions for you. Patrick Madrid, are you ready?
I am ready.
You feel prepared?
I'm as ready as I'm going to be. That's
all right.
For sure.
I hope that's a good thing.
I think it's a good thing.
Okay.
We'll find out.
Anonymous in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on EWTN there. You are on with Patrick Madrid. Your question, please.
Hi, how are you? I just wanted to let you know that I first heard about this radio station by a bumper sticker. So,
that's another.
They are working.
Thank you for saying that, because I see those bumper stickers too, and I just think, oh, that person is saving lives and souls because somebody sees that and they tune in. Thank you for saying that.
Yes, I've been tuning in for a couple of years now. So, my question is, I'm 43 years old. I work as a nurse. I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. And I was married, for quite a long, quite a long time. And my husband became very abusive. So we went to about five different marriage counselors and two priests, one from his parish and one from the parish that we got married in, and the priest that married us started counseling us. And so, over the course of our marriage and in therapy, it became quite clear to me that he wasn't going to change. He needed medication, and his problems, his mental health problems and his abusive behavior wasn't safe enough for me to just stay in the marriage. So I ended up getting a divorce. And I struggled with that for a very long time because I grew up Catholic. You know, I go to church, and I always thought, gosh, you know, this is like a really bad sin. I can't do this. I need to try harder. What's wrong with me? And it became quite clear that for the safety of my children and I had to leave him. So, you know, then I thought about, a couple of my friends said, did you get an annulment? And I thought about that, and I said, well, you know, to me, if I would have gotten an annulment, maybe I just didn't understand it correctly because I never really talked to a priest about it. It was almost as if I lied to God, because I was in church. I was married. I had love in my heart. I was honest and true and wanted to make my marriage work and exhausted all avenues that I could. And it just didn't unfold in a more positive direction. So I had to kind of leave. So what I'm wondering is, I kind of always felt guilty for that, and I still consider myself a Catholic. And I go to church, and I actually became a Eucharistic minister, and I pray with my patients, and I give communion with my patients. But I wonder, did I sin, or am I officially not considered a Catholic anymore?
Because of what,
I kind of
Anonymous?
Don't know.
Just be real clear.
Well, because I got divorced.
Gotcha. Okay, Patrick.
Okay. Well, here's the thing. There are situations, and it sounds like yours is one of them, in which there is physical danger to you as the wife or your children or both, in which case the church recognizes that there's sometimes there's just a need for moving out from under the same roof as an abusive spouse. So the church does not say that what you did was wrong by removing yourself from that situation. Now, the question of the divorce itself, that is something that you would be, I think you would be well served by sitting down with a Catholic priest, maybe your parish priest, and saying, you know, I love God. I want to be part of the Catholic Church. I miss the sacraments. I want to do the right thing. Can you help me initiate the process of an annulment so that you'll be able to determine, or I should say the tribunal will determine for you, whether or not you had a valid sacramental marriage in the first place, so that you can know with confidence whether or not you'd be free, for example, and I know you didn't raise this issue, but whether or not you'd be free to pursue another marriage, if that's something that might be on your mind, or at the very least to be able to say that even if no other marriage might be on the horizon, that you separated from somebody who wasn't sacramentally, in a valid way, your husband, even though you had been married and everybody assumed that this was a valid marriage. You can at least have peace of mind to know whether or not it may not have been valid in the first place. So I think it would be a good idea to pursue that, and at least you'll have that peace of mind of knowing, because the church will tell you, because of maybe mental illness, or there was some addiction to something he never told you about, or maybe some other impediment that was there that you didn't know. My sense is that that would probably be a very healing process for you. Does that make sense?
Yes. Oh, it's kind of a relief to hear. Thank you.
You're welcome. And remember this, that God understands that we all go through sometimes even really insanely difficult situations in life, and he's not going to abandon you. He loves you. He wants you to be happy, and he will always provide a remedy for that to take place. So if you feel that even so, that the divorce situation is something that you need to bring to confession, he's always waiting for you. So don't ever feel as though the door to the Lord is closed to you, or that the church shuns you or anything like that. It does not. This is a journey of hope. And I really hope that you will investigate the annulment process.
Anonymous, thank you so much for that call. I'm so glad we got to have that conversation with Patrick here. We have to take a quick break, however, so we will be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live with Patrick Madrid.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers. Are you looking for a Catholic speaker to come fire up your conference or parish event, or maybe give your high school or college students some hands-on training in apologetics? Catholic Answers has a team of first-rate speakers ready to hop in the car or board a plane to come speak to your group. To book a speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
If only evangelization was easy. But the truth of the matter is that most of the time, it's not. Talking about the Catholic faith is enough of a challenge even before dealing with the roadblocks that keep people from listening with an open mind. Apologist Carlo Broussard recognized that as he wrote Prepare the Way, a guide to step-by-step strategies that readers can use to break down those barriers, barriers to the very existence of God and religious truth, barriers to basic Christian beliefs, and barriers to the distinctive teachings and claims of the Catholic Church. Don't let obstacles get in your way. Learn how to overcome them. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum today, and open forum means if you're Catholic, you can call. If you're not Catholic, you can call. If you got a real hard question, you can call. You got a real easy question, you can call. Any question at all is welcome about the Catholic Church, about Catholic faith or life, our traditions, our the Catholic people, anything. We're willing to take them. 888-318-7884 is the number. This hour, Patrick Madrid, host of the Patrick Madrid Show and the editor of the very popular Surprise by Truth series. Maybe you've seen one of the Surprise by Truth books, among many other things that Patrick has done. He is our guest this hour. And we start this we already started the show, but we start this next segment with Nathan in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Nathan, your question for Patrick.
Yes. My question has to do with the unification of the church as far as different church bodies. My more broad question would be, does emphasizing pious acts traditions unify or divide the church? And give you an example, I'm actually a Lutheran, a Missouri Synod, and some of the older members of my church view making the sign of the cross and various acts like this as too Catholic or things like that. And then some of the younger members, like myself, have started embracing some of that stuff, and some of the churches have started adding kneelers, whereas in other church bodies, they start putting in projectors and more modern music. So a more specific question would be, how do we proceed as individuals and as church bodies? Are there areas that we can emphasize these things or compromise in a way to bring the whole church together, or is it more of a division?
Nathan, thank you for that question. Because, as you know, for Catholics, it is it's not just an option. It's required that we be working for the unity of all Christians. So, Patrick, any thoughts on how we might go about that, or what things can we compromise on to make that unity possible?
Yes. Well, I appreciate the call, Nathan. I mean, I appreciate the question. My initial answer, and I'm not saying this flippantly, but my initial answer is the solution would be for you to become Catholic. And I don't say that, again, in a disrespectful or flippant way, but if you are drawn to the not just the piety of the Catholic Church, but the underlying teachings of the Catholic Church on such things as, say, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the Church's teaching on salvation and justification. And I don't know that you are, but if you are, I would say the easiest solution would be for you to become Catholic. Now, it's always laudable, in my view, and again, I'm a Catholic, so I have a certain bias in this regard, but it's always laudable when even non-Catholics are adopting Catholic methods of piety. So the sign of the cross, which is a sacramental, is a very good thing for any Christian to do. It's not superstitious, and it's not too Catholic. It's just part of the historic Catholic Church. Things like holy water and praying the rosary and all those things, in the minds of those who are opposed to the Catholic Church, they may say, well, if you do those things, then it's tantamount to sort of becoming a Catholic. But that's a good thing, to become a Catholic, because after all, the Catholic Church is the church that Christ established, with no disrespect intended to any other groups. It's a fact. The Catholic Church was started by Jesus. So perhaps if I could refocus the way in which you're asking the question, I would say, why don't we allow these things to lead you personally to unity with the one true church, the Catholic Church? And if you're interested in some Lutherans who have an opinion on this issue, actually they're former Lutherans, there's a good book I would recommend. It's called There We Stood, Here We Stand, edited by Tim Drake, who's a former Lutheran. And it's a compendium of conversion testimonies by former Lutheran ministers who work their way through all of these different issues: justification, sola scriptura, the nature of the church, free will, all these different issues that they had to grapple with. And in each case, they wound up becoming Catholic. And I wonder if that might be a good book for you to sort through as a way to kind of get your bearings with regard to the Catholic Church. I have a feeling that in that book, There We Stood, Here We Stand, you'll find some answers to some of these questions that might, at the moment anyway, be barriers to becoming Catholic.
Yeah, I'll check that out. I don't think we probably have enough time to address why I'm Lutheran, but just kind of a follow-up question. I guess, do some of these things, let me restart here.
It's okay.
Historically, it seems like the Christian church is splitting more and more. And I guess, do some of these things continue to drive that wedge in the split? Or are there things that...
Oh, I think I see what you're
saying. Collectively, we brought these churches together and said, hey, these are some things we could bring together on common ground and to unify us. Does that make sense?
I think I see more clearly now what you're asking. Well, my sense is this. To whatever extent that Christians of goodwill, Catholic, Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, Calvary Chapel, whatever, to the extent that somebody is a Christian and he's a person of goodwill, and we are able to work together to counter some of the problems that exist in our culture, social problems, ideological problems, I would say our default should always be, let's seek the unity necessary to do that. But the transcendent kind of unity that I wonder if that's what you're referring to, that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, that has to be a unity that's based on truth and not compromise. And the only way to achieve that unity would be to sort through those areas of disagreement and arrive at a unity that's based on truth. So if I could offer you this way of looking at it, I would separate those kinds of unity into two categories. One would be unity of purpose. How can we stand against cultural problems? That's one thing. But then the unity that Jesus was speaking about with regard to actual true unity in the church, so to speak, that's going to require those doctrinal divisions to be overcome. So that's why I would recommend that book, Why There We Stood, Here We Stand, as a way to help you process these big picture issues, so that my hope is that anyway that you'll become a Catholic. That way, this issue of unity is no longer an issue for you personally, and perhaps even for some of the people that you can influence.
Nathan, thanks so much. We do appreciate the call. We've got lots of calls, though, so I'm going to keep moving. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Patrick, I'm just looking at a note here that I wrote to myself about you. You have a busy summer coming up. You're going to be on pilgrimage. Well, a lot of your summer's in the same area, though. Apparently, you really like being in California.
I love being in California. I'm from California. My wife and I both. Well, yeah, thanks for mentioning that. I will be leading a pilgrimage to the California Mission. This is in the footsteps of St. Junipero Serra. We'll be starting in San Diego, your backyard, as a matter of fact, on June the 3rd. And it will be an air-conditioned motor coach pilgrimage. I know St. Junipero Serra did not have an air-conditioned motor coach. He was on foot with a bad leg, by the way. Yeah. But we're going to go in his footsteps in an air-conditioned motor coach. That'll be June 3rd through June 10th, and we will go to all the California missions. And then also in August, the weekend of August 3rd through 5th, I'll be conducting the Real Love, Real Life event in Anaheim. And that's going to be a great opportunity for Catholic young adults, especially to get together. There will be music, talks, daily mass, banquet meals, presentations galore. Patrick Coffin's going to be there. I'll be there, and a number of other people are going to be presenting. And it's especially good for people maybe who haven't found that right person to get married to. There are going to be a lot of people there who will be of like mind and interested in Catholic Radio and Catholic Answers and things like that. All that information about the Real Love event is available at realloverealife.com. And I encourage anybody listening to be sure to watch the video to get the full effect of the realloverealife.com event.
So you're going to be building up Catholic culture by starting a whole bunch of Catholic families. People are going,
wouldn't that be great?
It would be great. Yeah.
And I hope some of those families, the moms and dads who meet at the Real Love event and wind up having children after they're married, of course, I hope that they'll remember that Patrick is a good, strong name for a boy. What the heck, right?
That's why you invited Patrick Coffin. Okay. just
no, that's not the reason.
But let me ask you something. When you go on these mission pilgrimages that you do, mm-hmm. Are there a lot of people who kind of need to be disabused of some of the nonsense about the Franciscans and the mission system? And I mean, yes. I know that not everything is nonsense. Certainly the Spanish empire had its share of cruelties. Let's put it that way.
Mm-hmm. But as did every other grouping of people.
Sure.
Indians had their share of cruelties. Europeans had their share of cruelties. It's a human problem. It's not a European or white problem.
Right. So do you find that people, though, have kind of taken or drunk the Kool-Aid when it comes to Father Serra and the Franciscans and are surprised to find out what wonderful men these were?
Indeed. Yeah. Many, many people, they, without really knowing the details historically of what the Franciscan fathers did and the Dominican fathers, what these Catholic priests did in essence, especially with the Franciscans, they founded the state of California. Father Junipero Serra was one of the founders of the state of California. He built the original infrastructure of the state of California with regard to the missions that he established. And on this pilgrimage for the California missions, again, starting on the 6th of, the 3rd of June, we talk about the history, and you see the history in the missions. You actually see the places, and we traverse the territory. And throughout this whole experience, you actually will learn about the reality of what really happened and how, contrary to the popular theme that St. Junipero Serra was abusive to the Indians or that he was a slave driver, these things are not true. And the truth actually comes out in historical context. And for those who are interested in joining me, or at least they just want more information, just go to canterburypilgrimages.com/Patrick Madrid, and they'll find the information there. Canterbury, like the Canterbury Tales, canterburypilgrimages.com/Patrick Madrid. All the info is there about the California Mission Trail.
Yeah, it's a good thing to, because I, you know, in California, well, you know how it is. I mean, it's in many ways, there's a kind of political correctness about the whole thing that just doesn't care what the real story is. It just wants to say, well, of course, these priests were just colonizers and whatever, mm-hmm. whatever else. But
and oppressors. And it's yeah. part of the cultural narrative that sees the Catholic Church as this kind of colonial power of conquest, keeping in mind that I think what many people fail to recognize is that the Catholic Church started in Jerusalem. It did not start in some European center of power. Eventually, the church spread there. But this is a Middle Eastern religion that came out of Jerusalem with Jewish roots.
Right. I can remember telling somebody one time, Patrick, that Jesus was born in Asia, and the person being like, what are you talking about? Like, well, where did you think he was born? He wasn't born in Africa. He wasn't born in Europe. Which continent do you think he was born
on? They're thinking by Asia. They're thinking Korea or Japan or something like that.
Right. Right. Indeed. The music says we got to take a break. I'm so glad you're sharing the real truth about Father and Saint Junipero Serra. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Patrick Madrid right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our fifth annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there.
We've had a wonderful time going home all enthused.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
Normally, you'd have to root through a dozen different books to get half the stuff I've learned here.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
Join us this September 27th to the 30th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. All of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and special keynote speaker, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke.
I enjoy the atmosphere and the friendliness of the people, and I'm having a great time.
I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
I've just learned so much. You know, I've been a Catholic all my life. It's just been so wonderful.
I love it. I want to come back every year.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this entire enterprise. She always saw this as a spiritual growth network. It was to be an enterprise in media that reached people in all aspects of their life. She saw this as a holistic approach to reaching the whole person in the middle of the world and bringing them truth and life.
Raymond Arroyo thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. Because it's Tuesday, that means it's Open Forum. And I want to encourage you to visit my story. Over the years, we've heard thousands of stories of how the Ministry of Catholic Answers and Catholic Answers Live have impacted souls around the world. Share your story. You just go to mystory@catholic.com. You're making those of you who have gone there and shared your stories. It's just been wonderful for us, and it means so much, and it starts to help us to kind of put together the picture of what Catholic media is doing. This is what Shana from Idaho wrote. We're so grateful for what you wrote too, Shana. Thank you to Tim Staples and the whole Catholic Answers team, which could be a garage band name, I suppose. Kind of long. Growing up, I was I say that because Patrick Madrid has, you have a website of garage band names. right?
Well, it's at patrickmadrid.com, my website. Oh, yeah. If you type in garage bands, you'll find the list there.
Shana goes on, growing up, I was told what Catholics believe, but not why we believe it. So many of us, the same thing, Shana. Through resources like Catholic Answers, I slowly started learning the why behind Catholic belief systems, and that made all the difference, and now I'm an all-in crazy Catholic lady. I'm deeply grateful to you all for helping me down that path of truth. Shana from Idaho. Shana, thank you so much for that. And as a all-in crazy Catholic man, I am happy to hear that you got it. And what we mean when we say crazy Catholic, I think you would agree with me, Shana, is crazy for the Lord Jesus and the love that he shares with the whole world through the Catholic Church. Again, go to mystory.com, share your story. We'd love to read it. And we'll do it. If you give us permission, we'll read it on the air. Let's go to Ryan in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, listening on 990 AM. Ryan, you are on with Patrick Madrid. Your question.
Hi. I wish that I was on with Tim Staples for this. I've actually been on the phone for almost an hour now. But it was because I was watching him on YouTube, and he said that all the baptized are members of the body of Christ. And I wanted to know if that means that if somebody denies Catholic teaching, they're still a member of the Catholic Church, kind of like a once Catholic, always Catholic kind of thing with baptism. So I just wanted to know if that's what he was saying or if I was misunderstanding him.
Ryan, I'm sorry that I made you wait so long. I apologize. That is my fault. I'm the guy in charge of the phones. But I can understand why you wanted to talk to Tim about that. But, you know, Patrick Madrid's pretty good at this, so
I will gladly take a backseat to Tim Staples in terms of his prowess when it comes to explaining the faith. So I have no qualms about that. Yeah. But I will say this: not having heard Ryan what Tim Staples said, if you are asking whether or not non-Catholics are members of the body of Christ by virtue of their baptism, the answer is yes. And a Catholic pope said so. He's not the only one, obviously, but Pope Pius XII, in his encyclical letter called Mystici Corporis Christi, and that means on the mystical body of Christ, he said as much, and he emphasized that because, as it says in the book of Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians, that there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There isn't like a Lutheran baptism or a Calvary Chapel baptism or a Baptist baptism. There's only baptism, and baptism as such, you might say, is owned and operated by the church that Christ established, namely the Catholic Church. So when somebody is validly baptized, then that person is, by virtue of Christ's power in the sacrament, according to St. Thomas Aquinas, he is incorporated into the mystical body of Christ. And two says it subsists in the Catholic Church. That's just a fancy way of saying that the Catholic Church is the locus. It is the expression or the presence, the reality of the true church. And so people can be baptized, and when they're baptized, they are members of the Catholic Church, in some cases without even realizing it. So let's say somebody gets baptized validly in a stream or the ocean or a backyard swimming pool. As long as it's a valid baptism, that person has been incorporated into the mystical body of Christ and has a connection with the Catholic Church. So then it becomes a question of, does that person ever reach the point where he realizes this connection that he has with the Catholic Church and hopefully winds up becoming a Catholic in the case of somebody who was baptized outside the church? Does that get to the heart of your question?
I was actually wondering if you could give me in Mystici Corpus Christi where he says that, because I know that in Mystici Corpus Christi, Pius XII actually says that not every sin is by its own nature to sever a man from the body of the church, except for heresy, apostasy, and schism. So I think you might be mistaken on that.
Yeah, no, I'm not mistaken. Look at paragraph 22. He actually cites the passage that I just quoted from Ephesians. He says, as therefore in the true Christian community, there is only one body, one spirit, one Lord, and one baptism, so there can only be one faith. And this is where he gets into the question of the person who may not accept the Catholic Church as such. He says, and therefore, if a man refused to hear the church, let him be considered, so the Lord commands, as a heathen and a publican. It follows that those who are divided in faith or government cannot be living in the unity of such a body, nor can they be living in the life of its one divine spirit. So he takes up this question in paragraph 22, and he says here that in the case of somebody who doesn't accept the Catholic Church, that person, in essence, is cut off from the church that he has been baptized into. But he speaks about the effects of baptism, as does St. Thomas Aquinas, to use another example, as saying that you are made a member of the mystical body of Christ by virtue of your baptism. Now, what you do with that membership afterward, that can have two different, you know, conclusions. One would be that you separate yourself from the church, or that you enter the church in the case of somebody who's not baptized. So, no, he's very clear on this point, and I would suggest you check out paragraph 22.
Okay, Ryan?
Yeah, well, you just cited 22, but it said that those who are divided in faith cannot be in the unity. So you just said what? So he says elsewhere.
Ryan, I got to interrupt you for a quick second because you guys are talking on a level that I'm not quite grasping all of it. Ryan, your point, Ryan, is that you're trying to make is that there are some baptized who are not members of the body of Christ. Is that the point that you want to make?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Now, you're mistaken there, because the reality is that by virtue of baptism, see, you have an irrevocable, permanent, indelible character that's imprinted on your soul. You can't efface that. You can't lose that if you've been validly baptized. So you are made a member of the body of Christ, but you can sever yourself from membership in the church, the visible presence of Christ on earth. So you have to make the distinction here that baptism irrevocably makes you a member of the body of Christ, but you can actually, through your own actions, you can say, I'm not going to enter the church, for whatever the reasons may be. And St. Pius, there's a little bit of Freudian slip there. I think that he should be St. Pius the 12th. But Pope Pius the 12th takes up both issues. Now, Mystici Corporis Christi is a long document, so it would not be, I don't think, serviceable for us to go paragraph by paragraph, but I just gave you one example where he says how somebody can, who is validly baptized, can actually absent himself from the church. So I'll leave it to you to read the rest of the document, but if you take the teaching of the church in its totality, it says that baptism does incorporate you into the body of Christ, and if it doesn't, then you would have to say that these are invalid baptisms when somebody baptizes with valid form and matter with the intention of doing what the church does. You'd have to somehow claim that that is not real in order to hold a position that those who are baptized outside the Catholic Church are not thereby made members of the body of Christ. And you can't do that because that's not what the church teaches.
Ryan, thanks very much. And call anytime, Ryan. We especially Tuesdays and Thursdays, we do open forum, and maybe even Tim will be back, even though we have a whole group of really fine apologists. But I have to take a break, so we will say thanks and move on. And more of your questions for Patrick Madrid on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
Catholic Answers is a media ministry that serves Christ by explaining and defending the Catholic faith. We help Catholics grow in their faith, we bring former Catholics home, and we lead non-Catholics into the fullness of the truth. Our goal is to be the most trusted and accessible source for sharing, explaining, and defending the Catholic faith through as many media as possible, from personal contact to the most innovative means of mass communication. Have questions? We've got answers. Catholic Answers. Visit us today at Catholic.com or call us with your questions at 619-387-7200.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Patrick Madrid is our guest, and Open Forum is our topic, meaning your topic is the topic. Whatever is on your mind about the Catholic faith, about the Catholic Church, Catholic life, those are the very questions that we're willing to take. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. Let's start with this segment with Michael in Lafayette, Indiana, watching on Facebook Live. Thanks for watching on Facebook Live. Michael, your question for Patrick.
Hello. People often say that love is supposed to be unconditional. God says that we will get into heaven, but we need to repent and turn away from sin, or at least try to. Does this make God's love conditional? Thank you.
Oh, very good. The answer in that sense, I think, would be yes, that there's a condition placed upon human free will accepting this free gift of grace. In other words, God is not going to force somebody to receive it. That would not be love. And since God created human beings out of love and for love, with the capacity for love, we have to be free. So if in this sense you're referring to what's the condition, the condition would be that the human being accepts this and responds to it. But if by unconditional love you mean that God loves everybody without condition, because as the Bible says, before anything, he loved us first. So while we were yet dead in our sins, while we had turned away from him, while we were still stranded in the isolation of sin, he nonetheless still loved us. That's a different kind of unconditional love, meaning that as Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's the other kind of unconditional love that you might mean, and I don't know what you're referring to, but that means that God loves everybody so much that he's willing to extend this grace to everybody without exception. Not everybody will accept it. Not everybody will be saved. But God has that love for all of his natural children. He wants them to become supernatural children through baptism and membership in the church. So I guess it would depend upon which version of unconditional love you're referring to.
I guess I was referring to when people refer to unconditional love as being, well, no matter what you do, I'll love you.
Yeah, well, that's not the kind of unconditional love that we mean when we talk about God. Because as you yourself mentioned, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will also perish. So Jesus is really clear that repentance, turning away from sin, accepting this gift of grace, is a requirement. It's a necessity. And without that, somebody can't be saved. Now, that's under the ordinary circumstances. We're not referring to infants who don't have that capacity, for example. But the normal circumstances for the average person, it requires that. So that's the condition. And if that's what you're referring to, then no, God does not have unconditional love for us. He loves us unconditionally, but he places conditions upon our salvation. And so that response of love that he's asking for, the condition is that we have to freely choose it. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
Michael, thank
you. Does that help?
Yes. I think what comes to my mind is I've heard some people refer to the Catholic Church as also very extreme in their mercy. Do you think that applies to this circumstance?
Well, I mean, depending on how somebody words it, I mean, think of it this way. Let's say that you have a 20-year-old son who's getting involved in drugs and drinking and other problems like that. Now, you love your son without condition. You love him because you love him. You love him because he's your son. And there's he doesn't have to do anything to earn your love. You love him unconditionally for that reason. But you may say, if you want to live in my house, you can't be doing drugs. If you want to have a presence in the family, you can't be a criminal. You can't be hurting people. And you can place conditions on the nature of the relationship, but it doesn't mean that you don't love him without conditions because he's your son. I realize that we use the term unconditional love in various ways, but this is a distinction that I think is important for us to understand. We can turn away from God and say, I don't accept your conditions. And he'll say, okay, fine. That's your free choice. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. The very fact that we exist is evidence that God loves us unconditionally because he keeps us in existence from moment to moment.
Okay, Michael?
It's very interesting because I wonder how ignorant people are when they refuse God's love.
I know. It's incredible, isn't it? Especially for somebody who understands it. Granted, not everybody does. But take the prodigal son. I'm pretty sure that the prodigal son whom Jesus spoke about, he understood that his father loved him and that all of his father's wealth and holdings would eventually be his, at least his portion of it. And even still, he turned away from his father. And he wanted to go take his money and live with prostitutes and you know, riotous living and all that. Even he was willing to do that. I think there's a lesson for us that unconditional love that God has for us can be spurned. But thankfully, as Jesus said in that parable, God is always willing to accept us back, provided that we do so, we come back to him before it's too late.
Thanks, Michael. I do appreciate it. It's the mystery of iniquity, isn't it, Patrick? Why?
Good
Why?
Way to put it, yeah.
Why would exactly. anybody do that? And we even ask it about ourselves, though, don't we? Why? Why would I do that when I know how much God loves me?
And, you know, St. Paul, he actually said something. He said, the thing that I know that I shouldn't do, the sin that I know I shouldn't do, I do.
Right.
This has been the thing. And what I want to do to be good, I don't do that. So it is that mystery of iniquity.
Let's try Nate in Dallas, Texas. Nate, you are next with Patrick Madrid. Your question, please, Nate.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Good afternoon. If you don't mind, I'd like to shout out to Billy since I got his slot as soon as he was on mute and got passed over. So thank you, Billy. And my question is...
Oh, wait a second. Are you talking about the guy who said he waited on hold for an hour before?
No, I think that's a different person.
Oh,
Billy was someone else.
Go ahead.
Sorry about that. My question is about faith and works or faith alone. And I wanted to ask about why did Jesus say to the thief on the cross, I'll see you in heaven? That seems like at the last minute. He just had faith alone, not a lifetime of works. And why deathbed conversions are okay in Catholic and Catholicism. Excuse me. And also in pop culture, when a famous atheist dies, Christians and Catholics wonder and hope that they converted. And there's also the other pop culture phenomenon of there's no atheist in foxholes. So these all seem to go against these faith plus works mantras and say that faith alone is okay and acceptable. Thanks.
Okay. Well, I think maybe the solution to the question is found in the norm versus the exception. And in the case of the good thief on the cross, this was an exception in this, insofar as he had no opportunity to engage in good works. What St. Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1 as the obedience of faith. We are called, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is a gift of God. This is not of works lest anyone should boast. And then he goes on to talk about how we've been created to do good works. So the gift of grace is the ultimate, is the foundation of salvation. And in the case of somebody who did not have, like the good thief, he had no opportunity to engage in an actual work, like, say, feeding a hungry person or clothing the naked or something like that. Nonetheless, he did a work in the sense that he had faith in Christ. And as it says in Ephesians 2, as I quoted a moment ago, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is a gift of God. This is not of works, lest anyone should boast. He's referring there to works done apart from grace. But to have faith is itself, it's a work, it's an act of the will. It's the person saying, I do believe and I accept this and I will act accordingly. So if you think about works in a broader sense, then even the good thief on the cross, he actually did a good work in grace in that he said yes and he believed. He had faith. God doesn't have faith in himself and then pretend that we are the ones who had faith. He actually provides us with the grace necessary so that we can do that work of having faith. So that's the kind of work, quote unquote, that the good thief on the cross did. Now, I know you had a series of other questions and I've actually forgotten them. So if there's time,
give me
one of them and I'll try to answer that.
It was just about how when atheists die, Catholics say, hope that they converted at the last minute, or there's no atheists in foxholes.
Okay, right. Well, I've never been in a foxhole during battle, but I'd have to imagine that if there were bullets whizzing over my head and mortars going off, even if I were an atheist, I would probably be thinking pretty clearly about the possibility that I might die. And if I died, what would become of me? I think that's what that phrase, there are no atheists in foxholes, I think that's what it means, is that when you get into that kind of an extremity and you realize that you could lose your life from one moment to the next, that you think about an afterlife. Is there an afterlife? Is there a God? And I think some people actually wind up having faith in those extreme moments. But as far as hoping that atheists had a conversion experience, we Catholics recognize that God's giving his grace to everybody sufficiently, even up to the very last moment. And I'm quite certain that there are some people who, in maybe that final moment of lucidity, they have a conversion, they accept God's grace, they are sorry for their sins because they love God, who maybe they just have begun to believe in, and can be saved. In fact, some of the great saints, St. John Vianney, for example, or St. John Bosco, to name two, it was made known to them by God that certain criminals who were executed, or in the case of St. John Vianney, referring to a man who had committed suicide by jumping off of a bridge, God made it known to them that in the final moment, just before the soul departed from the body, that these men, they actually had a conversion experience and they were saved. So I don't know if that gets to the heart of your question, but that's certainly something that we Catholics believe in and hope for, that even up to that final moment, people may be willing to accept this grace.
Nate, I'm going to say thanks, and we're going to try to get one call in real quick before we have to end the hour. Let's see if we can get Jay in Valdosta, Georgia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Jay, can you phrase your question relatively quickly for Patrick?
Yes, hi. Thank you for taking my call. I guess my question is this. Does the church teach that Mary did not experience pain during childbirth? And if so, how do we explain Revelation 12, verse 2?
Where the woman who is wailing aloud in pain as she labored to give birth to a male child? Church says that Mary was not under the curse of original sin, because she never had any sin in her life. From the moment of her conception, she was preserved free from all sin, both the condition of original sin, but also actual sin. So there would be no necessity for her, excuse me, to experience the pain of childbirth. However, it is something that the church says that Mary, in fact, could have freely chosen to experience this if that's something that she wanted to do. But by virtue of her sinlessness, it would not be required of her to experience that. And a similar thing is that death is one of the maledictions that God pronounced upon Adam and Eve. Death, or the loss of immortality, is something that Adam and Eve lost for themselves and for us. And Jesus himself, who was utterly sinless, he experienced death. He didn't have to, but he did. Jesus was also baptized. He didn't have to be baptized. He didn't need to be baptized. He was sinless, but he did so, as he said to St. John the Baptist, to fulfill the prophecy, and also to fulfill, as we Catholics would recognize, the institution of the sacrament. So in the same way, although the church does not say definitively that Mary did or did not experience pain in childbirth, the early church fathers who comment on this, as I understand their comments, the general view is that Mary did not experience pain in childbirth, but that wouldn't preclude the fact that she would be, literally speaking, the woman spoken of in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and forward.
Wrong end of the Bible there, Patrick.
Sorry, what's
that? You went to the wrong end of the Bible.
I was at the other end. Sorry about that. Yeah.
Jay, what do you make of that?
Well, so in Revelations 12, Revelations 12 may not be referring to Mary.
No. The literal meaning of that woman there in Revelation 12, 1 and forward is the Blessed Virgin Mary. She's the one who gave birth to that male child. There are other meanings that can be understood there, but literally it was the Blessed Virgin Mary who's the woman.
Jay, thanks so much. You did phrase your question quite succinctly, and I appreciate it. Patrick Madrid, thanks for another great hour.
Thank you, Cy. God bless you.
If you want to see Patrick this summer around California, you can join him on his the pilgrimage to the California missions. Just go to CanterburyPilgrimages.com. Patrick Madrid, you'll find it there. Or RealLoveRealLife.com for the event in Orange County. We will see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.